Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. This chapter deals with Paul begins to deal with a problem that's in the local church at Philippi. And it's a problem that has been in churches ever since. He also, as he deals with the problem, gives to us the example of Christ and his life and his incarnation and all of the events of that. Well, not all the events, but all that took place pre-incarnation in his act of coming to earth, during which time he showed a great example for us of how we should conduct our lives and how we should live. We're going to look at that in the next hour. But this hour, we want to look at the first four verses where you find Paul addressing a difficulty that is in the local church even today and how we should care for it. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at Paul's appeal for love. Our Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the word of God that is true, forever settled in heaven. And our Father, we pray that you'll bless your word to us today. I pray that you will give clear thinking and expression and help us to understand and to know the word of God today. Our Father, thank you for those who have written it for us. And thank you for those who have preserved it even with their own blood. And Father, we stand here today with your word, and we are grateful. And so bless us as we gather around it. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Philippians has for its theme the preeminence of Christ. It has a secondary theme, I think, also, which is the joy of the believer that we have in Christ. I believe Paul's writing from some deep feelings, especially here in chapter 2, concerning this church. Not just the problem, but the church itself. I call his writings an appeal of love. It's a thank you letter, if you will, for the way that the Philippians had cared for him now and again and throughout all of their existence. The appeal is fired not only by his love and concern for the Philippians in this particular church, but for two other factors. The first is the emotion which Paul is feeling while in prison for his faith. I believe that Paul recognizes he could pay the price of death for the faith of the Philippians. If you look down at verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of service for your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." It's the same faith that he has. The other item that I believe fuels the fire for Paul's writing this particular letter is the condition of the church. It's being terribly affected, even disunified. It is coming under attack from within. Isn't it true that if the devil can't destroy us sometimes from without, he can get into believers and destroy from within? They are being threatened by disunity. I want to ask you a question. What does knowledge do according to the Proverbs? Puffs up. That can be an area of attack if we're not careful. Someone wrote this: "The one danger which threatens the Philippian church was that of disunity. There's a sense in which that is the danger of every healthy church. It is when people are really in earnest and their beliefs really matter to them that they are apt to get up against each other. The greater their enthusiasm, the greater the danger that they may collide." It's against that danger that Paul wishes to safeguard his friends. Now, let me say, having read that I believe we should have knowledge, and I believe that we should study hard and appropriate the word of God to us. But Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up. It's not just speaking the truth, we grow up, but speaking the truth in love. It's the way we speak that is so very vital and important. Don't let the church be destroyed by factions from within. That's what's happening here in Philippi. And that's what often happens in our churches today. Be on alert for your own heart. Be on alert for your own words and how you speak. Be careful. It may harmfully hurt a person when you were wanting to encourage. We need to just be very, very careful. And so Paul shares some reasons here in the opening verses for the disunity. Let me read just 1-4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There are three specific causes that he mentions for the disunity, and these will eventually affect the church. The first one in verse 3 is selfish ambition. Self-ambition. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Now there are two words here that we need to look at. The first one is strife. And there have been those who have translated it this way, selfishness, selfish ambition, this word, particular word, strife, self-centeredness. I've heard other preachers use those kind of phrases. The other word that we need to look at is vainglory, which of course are two words. And one is translated, the word vain, as we suggested last week in our study, empty, useless, of no value, no purpose, futile. The word glory suggests turning on a light and lighting an object, a particular object that you want to enhance. A lot of times if you go into a home, you'll see a painting on the wall and there will be a light shining not in the room, but shining onto the painting so that you can see it. It's enhanced for you. It's glorified, if you will. It means to turn on the light so that you can see. Now, what they were turning the light on was their own opinion and their own view. And so selfish ambition or empty or glory, selfish ambition, conceit will disrupt any kind of relationship. If you live with selfish people in a family, it's a pretty rough place to live. If you have selfish ambition in the church, whether it's a member or leadership, it's a pretty hard place to worship. Selfish ambition can destroy relationships. When a man believes his opinion is more important than anyone else's, there will never be unity anywhere he goes, because he'll always be looking to shine, to have the light on him. And that is what you have that causes disunity. The kind of spirit and attitude, that kind, will not unite a church. It will destroy one. It should not be ours. Too often preachers have that kind of attitude. They shouldn't either. So this is just not for the people in the pews. It's for the ones behind the desk. Work to advance the church. Not yourself, in other words. Work to advance others and not yourself. Selfish ambition will cause disunity. Another one, verse 3, personal prestige. Personal prestige. Esteem other better than yourselves. If there's a, usually in organizations, one or two people who would like to be out in front all the time. I can illustrate it this way. We had a building program in our church. Prior to even having land, we established a building committee and a land search committee. They were the same committee. And the church had voted these people into that particular committee. And then the committee sat to organize. And as it's set to organize, one man says, "I'll be the chairman. I'll be glad to do that part." And everyone else thought, that's a great idea, because he was involved in the trades. That's the kind of business he was involved in. And so he knew where to look for things and what to look for in a building process. We came to the time of looking for land, and we looked at I don't know how many parcels until we settled on the one that is now where our church is at. And everyone on the committee voted yes to recommend that parcel to the church. When it came time for the business meeting, there were a lot of questions that were being asked that made me curious as to what was going on, because there was information that was coming from one family that only the committee knew about. And they were arguing against the purchase of the land. So I waded in, and I went to a family member. I said, "How'd you get that information?" He said, "My brother, who was the chairman of the committee, he was going around through the church, especially his family, urging people not to vote for the land that we had agreed on, that he had agreed on in the committee." And I waited a little deeper, and I confronted him, and I said, why did you do that? He said, "Because I didn't think it was the best option." I said, "But you're not the only one." He said, "I'm the chairman." Now, personal prestige comes in here. So I disbanded the committee, and we elected a new one, and he was not on it, needless to say. Listen, to be admired and respected, to have one's opinion sought, to be known by name and appearance is for some the goal of life. But that's not what we want. Christ is our life. That's where the light's to shine. It's to shine on Him. Now, this word esteem means to look at one's inner feelings. Do not make yourself something you are not. Give others higher regard than yourself. That's what he's saying there in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, look in his own heart, and be feeling that you want others to be better than yourself. Advancing others. Personal prestige is opposite of the theme of Christ, the preeminence. It's opposite of what Paul's writing about. The Apostle John ran into this same kind of individual back in 3 John. Why don't you just turn back there quickly? 3 John, you already know who he is. You know the word. It's in verses 9 through 11. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Personal esteem, personal prestige. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doth, prating him against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. That's pretty strong language. That's the kind of attitude that brings disunity and disharmony to a body. Someone wrote this, "The aim of the Christian ought to be not self-display, but self-obliteration." How's that sound? It should not be self-display, but self-obliteration. Out of the picture. "He should do good deeds, not that men may glorify him, but that he may glorify the Father in heaven. The Christian should desire to focus men's eyes not upon himself, but on God." Where's the light to shine? It's to shine on our Christ, on our Father, on our God. Now the third cause is at verse 4, concentration on self. The word look, where let's read that verse again. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on also on the things of others." This word look means to consult one's own interests. Paul's uncovering another cause for disunity. It's our desire to be more concerned with my own personal desire, not that land, instead of the desire of all others who wanted it. When one's concerned first and foremost with himself, he will inevitably crash into and run over everyone else. He's always interested in being the priority. It doesn't matter how or who he hurts, he must always look better than the other one. There are husbands like that. There are wives like that. There are church members like that. There are deacons like that. There are pastors like that. Be careful. Be so very careful. That kind of church member or pastor or deacon will ruin a testimony for the local body. Be careful. Selfish ambition, personal prestige, concentration on self will disrupt our unity and destroy our fellowship. Now that's the problem. How does Paul say, deal with the problem? How are we to deal with it? And he gives qualities that will unite. This is an interesting passage. He says, don't do this, do this. This will disunify you. This will unite you. Do the uniting thing. The first one, practice what will unite by realizing your blessings. Look up at verse 1. There are four facts in verse 1, which when realized cause us to work for unity. Now we need to understand a little bit of Greek here in order to see what's going on. The word if is what's called a first-class conditional statement. And what that means, it's a true statement. It's something that is written in view of a fact. Well, let me just go on. It'll work out, I think. No, I wouldn't say in as much as. Good try. Wrong. if is translated in view of the fact, or some use the word since this is true. So look at one. If there be any consolation in Christ, and there is, right? Or you can say, since there is consolation in Christ, or you can say, in view of the fact that there's consolation in Christ. All right? And so he gives us these four realities, if you will, that will unite us. And we need to focus on them and concentrate on them. The first is, if there is consolation in Christ. Now the word any, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, means a certain thing. If there is a specific consolation in Christ, if there is a dozen consolations in Christ, if there are any specific consolation in Christ. The word consolation has various meanings, and the text determines its meaning. And so it can mean several things, and you have to look at the text to see what he's saying to understand what it means. And so here I think it refers to an exhortation that the Philippians needed because of the lack of unity that was being expressed in the church. they needed to have some encouragement. And so Paul says it this way, since, or in view of the fact, there is a certain exhortation, admonition, encouragement in Christ, there should be a desire on your part for unity, because that blessing comes from Him. It issues out of Him. And so that should be our desire. Unity pleases Christ. We are in Christ. Follow Him by keeping the unity of the local church. That pleases Him. That's what He desires. Second, if there is comfort of love. Now this word, you know, comfort. The comforter has come. Who's the comforter? Holy Spirit. He's the paracletos. He's the one who comes alongside of to encourage and to comfort. When Dad died and at the viewing, there were so many people who came, which was such a blessing because they all came up alongside of our family to encourage us, to comfort us, to minister to us. That's this word. It's similar to the Holy Spirit, who is the one who comes alongside the believer to aid him in his Christian walk. This word love is agape. It's the love that comes from God to us. It's the gift that God gives for us. So here you have it. Since, or in view of the fact that there is love that comes from God, it produces a tender encouragement, and this will result in unity. Just think if everyone was coming alongside to encourage one another instead of a little bit here and a little bit there, or someone back there or someone over here saying, well, did you hear that? Have you heard about so-and-so? Those things are disastrous. And so he says, in view of the fact that there is love that comes from God, it produces, agape produces in the believer a tenderheartedness to encourage one another, to bear the burden of one another. And if we find a bunch of burden bearers in a church, you'll find a lot of unity in that church. Third, if there is fellowship of the Spirit, or since, or in view of the fact that there is mutual participation of the Spirit. As you fellowship together, guess who's there in the middle fellowshipping with you? It's the Holy Spirit. Where does He live, folks? In the heart of the believer, right? There are times that I've sat down to counsel people, and I've said to them, I want us to understand that we're not the only ones in this room. That the Spirit of God is here indwelling us. And so be very careful what you say. Don't lie in the presence of the Spirit. In fact, it would be impossible to lie and not be in the presence of the Spirit for the believer, because He indwells us always. The believer under the control of the Holy Spirit will work toward unity. If we're interested in the things of the Holy Spirit, I believe there will be a oneness among us. I believe that'll happen. The local church needs Spirit-controlled members. In a church where there is a disunity, there are members who are not controlled by the Spirit. May we always submit to Him and walk after the Spirit. Fourth, in view of the fact that there are certain expressions of tenderheartedness and compassion, compassionate yearnings and actions in Christ, practice these things. Put them to work. Tenderheartedness and compassion will never disrupt. It will never disunify. It will always, always unite. Now, what he is saying here is this. You have these blessings. It's not if there's maybe some, but it's in view of the fact that there are. These things we have in Christ. And so use them. Put them to work. And the Spirit will enable us. So why be disunited? It happens when self takes the place of Christ and self-interest takes the place of others. Don't be disunited. We're in Christ. When do I have to stop? All right, I'm in good shape. Amazing. There are times I'm not. The second quality that unites a relationship is at verse 2. Work at harmony. Look what it says. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Complete my joy. Think the same things. Have the same love. Have the same unity of affection. Be of one accord. That's literally, be soul to soul, face to face, nose to nose. Be in the same boat. That's the unity of sentiment. Have one mind, thinking the one thing. Work at harmony. And so verse 2, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Harmony. Be in harmony. Then verse 3, work at humility. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness is translated humility often. It was used in classical Greek as well. Let me give you some classical Greek on this. This is really pretty good coming from whom the people that it's coming from. Plato said this. The words here, let me see. The words of verse 3 and what he's saying here. Lowliness, that's the word. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem as other better than themselves. Lowliness is translated humility, and he uses it this way. The state of mind which submits to the divine order of the universe and does not impiously exalt itself. That's what unity means, or humility means, rather. It was used by Plato. He said, he defines humility this way, the state of mind which submits to the divine order of the universe and does not impiously exalt itself. The word was also used to describe the way the Nile flowed. When the Nile was at its lowest ebb, when it was as low as it could get, it was said to be, it runs low. It runs low, loneliness of mind. A proud man will lead a church body to disunity. Humility will unite him with the church. Verse 4, work at helpfulness. That's the next one. Work at it. Fix your eye upon the needs of others with a goal towards helping and ministering. Reach out. Come alongside of. Fix your attention on others with a desire and an interest in their need. Aristotle, again, classical Greek, put it this way. Men were never meant to be snarling wolves, but to live in fellowship together. That's sort of cool, isn't it? I was watching Rawhide yesterday. I love Rawhide. And Gunsmoke. And Wyatt Earp. And, well, anyway. I was watching Rawhide yesterday, and they had wolves attacking the cattle. And so they were up all night, and they had fires built, but they couldn't find any wolfers. Now, a wolfer was a sort of a down-and-out kind of person whose job was to kill wolves, and he would get a bounty for killing the wolves. And so he was working all the time with smelly old wolves and blood and traps and stuff. And any time a wolfer came to town, people would go, whoa. as they recognized he was coming down the street. Aristotle says, men were never meant to be snarling wolves, but to live in fellowship with others. The wolves were attacking the cattle. They were not in harmony. They were not humble. They were ferocious. They certainly weren't helpful. Disunity will destroy. Okay, that's the end of the text. So what do we do with this? Okay, here's what we do with it. Be careful to not tolerate the reasons for disunity. Things like selfish ambition, personal prestige, and concentration on your own self. Ask God to help you have victory over that if you have any of that going on in your life. Be eager to work on the things which unite: harmony, humility, and helpfulness. I found this illustration is really pretty cool. One bee always seems ready to feed another bee. Sometimes even one of the different colony. Mutual feedings among bees, who are very social insects, is the order of their existence. The workers feed the helpless queen, who cannot feed herself. They feed the drones during their period of usefulness in the hive. Of course, they feed the young. They seem to enjoy the social act. Bees cluster together for warmth in cold weather, and they fan their wings to cool the hive in hot weather, thus working for another's comfort. When swarming time comes, bee scouts take out to find suitable quarters where the new colony can establish itself. These scouts report back to the group, executing a dance, as they also do to report honey, by which they convey the location of the prospective home of the new colony. As more than one scout goes prospecting and reports back, the bees appear to entertain the findings of all the scouts, and at least the entire assembly seems to reach a common conclusion on the choice. Thereupon, they all take wing in what is called a swarm, and they fly to the new colony. And so you have the scouts that go out, that come back and they do their dance so that they can communicate to the colony where they thought the best option was for the colony. The colony listens to all of them, and then the colony follows the one they think best. And guess what? The other ones are not upset. They go along with the majority. That illustration shows the instinct that God has given bees, doesn't it? Well, guess what? God has not given us an instinct to unity. He's not given that to us. But he has given us some instruction how we can have harmony and how we can have unity in our meeting together. The Lord's not given us a spirit to divide. He's given us a spirit to unite under the Word of God and the doctrines that we hold particularly desperately. And so let me ask you, and then this is it, how are you contributing? We all are. We all are. That's contributing to the building up of the faith in one another. Thank you, Father, for your word today. Encourage us. Help us to be comforters. Help us to come alongside one another and extend a hand. Help us to be humble, not desiring our own thing, but desiring the best for others. Help us to be helpful, to lift a load, to bear a burden, to build a house, to extend a meal, to extend just the proper kind of love that you would have us to extend. I pray that you bless this church, encourage it. I pray it'll grow up in the faith and continue to have the testimony that it does have. In Jesus' name, amen.